Strategic Christian Services presents the series Core Values, Foundational Principles Upon Which to Build Local Churches, with Dennis Peacock. This is Session 6, entitled The Ecclesia.
Now, what we're dealing with here is we're after the authority of the believer. Everybody say the authority of the believer. Okay. Can somebody give me a definition of humility or a definition of meekness? Because biblically they're the same. What are they? What is it? Moses was the meekest man in Israel. Does anybody know the actual root word of that word meekness in terms of what it means? Power under control. Power under control. That is what meekness literally means. Now, what is the one thing that the enemy majors in lest we walk with boldness and meekness, which is power under control? What's the one thing that he dwells on? What is the coinage that Satan trades in? Fear and accusation or condemnation. How many of you know you can't be bold and you're not going to function with authority to whatever degree you are suppressed by fear, accusation, or condemnation? Neither will you be biblically bold if you're ignorant of what your authority and your responsibility is. There's one thing I will not stand for from the enemy is accusation. I will not put up with condemnation because it kills the faith that God has given to us. Okay? Now, we need boldness. We need boldness. Can I say, when we assemble, we do not come in with the authority of God that God wants us to walk in. Now, that is a fact. Okay? All right, I'm going to go back to some basic stuff on the ecclesia. Let me talk for a moment about the etymology. Everybody say etymology. Okay, and what does etymology mean? 10-cent word. Who knows what it means? Quick, quick, quick participation, please. Raise your hand. What's etymology mean? That's right. It's the root meaning of the word. Everybody say root meaning of the word. Etymology means the root meaning of the word. Why is that important? Why is it important to know the root meaning of a word? Absolutely. We can't understand unless we know what is the intent of that language. By the way, you can measure the decline of a culture by the slackness of their language, which tells you where this culture is going rapidly down the tubes. We're following the Tower of Babel. We don't mean the same thing by the words anymore, and we've got in not only political correctness, but ethnic diversity, making the same word mean a different thing to different ethnic groups. And it's given us fits in public education. But I digress. Okay? The root word for ecclesia, the first piece of it is ek, E-K. And it's a primitive preposition. And it is commonly translated coming out from this point or going to this point. But it has a deeper meaning than that. The root meaning of the word ek means a point of origin. It's a point of origination out from which something emanates or something comes. You get into a lexicon or even Strong's and look up ecclesia and it takes you into the roots of these words. Now that has tremendous significance for us, because the church is supposed to be the point of origin out from which God is speaking on the earth. Now, how many times did Jesus use the word ecclesia in the Gospels? Who remembers? Come on. How many times did Jesus use the word ecclesia in the four Gospels? He used it twice in this one section, but he referred to the ecclesia only twice, both in the book of Matthew. Okay? Now, Matthew was the Jewish gospel. For him to use ecclesia instead of synagogue, the word for synagogue, was scandalous to the Jewish mind. Why would Jesus do something so offensive to his brothers as to use a Greek pagan description of a political body instead of using the word synagogue? See, I'm sharing with you how I read the word, how I suggest you read the word. If you don't ask questions like that, you're not going to get into the depth of what's in the gospel. Why would he do it? Come on. That is a good reason. I don't think it's the primary reason, but it's a good reason. I mean, what you're saying makes sense. Absolutely. Say it in other words. You're right there. Exactly. He wanted to shake up the Hebrew mind because the Jews were hung up on the speciality of their own ethnicity, that they were going to be the people that changed the world. And while there was many verses in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus or the Messiah was coming not only to the Hebrews but to the Gentiles, and he would be a light to the Gentiles, they were still thinking in the old paradigm of our little Jewish synagogue is what the Messiah is coming to do. And he came to do something much, much bigger than that. And if you really want to shake up a Jew, as he did in John 5 at the woman at the well, is get a Jew doing something outside of the customs of Israel. And for him to talk about, I will build a Greek political model to a Hebrew audience, must have been nearly as offensive as, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which was totally against the law. Remember, the blood had to be separated from all they ate. Cannibalism would have been a capital crime. Jesus was after the paradigm, the way that the Jews were thinking. Now, the second part of that word, kaleo, means to call forth or to call out. Okay, now, call out doesn't just mean call out. It means to declare and call out. Now, let's see if this makes any sense. Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 18. And by the way, verse 18 is what separates the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. This one verse is the definitive verse. We're meeting with a delightful Catholic activist, and we were talking about this verse. This verse, the long and the short of it is Peter, the apostolic authority that everybody must stand under in all time, which is the Catholic view of that verse, or is the rock that Jesus is talking about, the rock of revelation as to who Jesus Christ is. How you decipher, how you separate that verse, how do you interpret that verse, that is the difference between Catholics and Protestants. Amen? Everybody in here knows that, I hope. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. That's the authority of this body that he's going to build. Now, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, here's the question. Why does verse 19 conceptually follow verse 18? If Jesus, and the commentaries, well, while it's technically true, and I'm not trying to cover myself here, but it's technically true that they usually refer to Jesus only using ecclesia twice in the context of the Gospels, in these two contexts, one in 16, 18, 19, and one in 18, 15 to 20. If you're only going to use a word in two contexts, how many of you know Jesus is going to make absolutely certain that he communicates what this people, this community is that he's going to build? So why does he go to verse 19? What is so essential about this community that he's going to build that shows up in verse 19? Yes. They have authority on the earth. He could have said, my ecclesia will meet on Sunday mornings. My ecclesia will worship me. My ecclesia will be a people of prayer. My ecclesia will be a yana, 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 yana. But he went for the essence of what his ecclesia was going to be. And what was that essence? It was going to be a governing body on the earth. We don't think that. Well, we're not in that paradigm. We're not in that reality. Can I say that? I'm not on anybody's case. You say, Dennis, why are you on this? Because we can't go on in the mindset we're in. We cannot go on in the mindset we're in. It's religious nonsense. It's contrary to the Word of God. It opposes the very purposes of God. We cannot, we must not go on where we are. We cannot do that. And that's exactly why Jesus is using the force of the offensiveness of a Gentile model to a Hebrew group. It's like using the N-word for black people, Times Square. That's how offensive that would be. Okay? Now, he said the essence of what it is that you are going to be is you are going to be the place of origin where I cry out and issue my decrees for the earth. That's why the preposition, ek, is so important. It's a place of origin where something is originating. It isn't just a calling out. It is a place of origination where God is calling out, as we see here in verse 19. God is calling out through His people what He is decreeing, which is keys of the kingdom. The decreeing is the keys of the kingdom, declaring what's going to take place on the earth and what is going to take place in the heavenly realm, because they are in agreement. Now, you and I are living in the illusion that what the Santa Rosa City Council, what the mayor, what the county supervisors, what the governor of California, what the California legislature, what Congress and the Supreme Court are doing is in fact the ruling government in which we live. And that is a complete fabrication of reality. It is an essential dimension because it's a godly ordained dimension of government. But it is not the ek. It is not the place of origin that God has decreed that His will is going to come from. And this is irrefutable. This is not some private teaching by me. This is biblically irrefutable. And the enemy has conned you and I to varying degrees. He's conned us all into a complete unreality about the nature of the authority and the nature of responsibility that you and I carry. Which is why I began with boldness. We are going to have to become bold and will become bold to the degree that we begin to touch our inheritance in Jesus Christ that He gave to us to make us governors and rulers. And you cannot govern and rule in fear, condemnation, accusation, uncertainty. Uncertainty. You can't rule. How can you make decisions if you're uncertain? I'm going to give you the keys. Now look at next chapter 18. The second instance of where he uses ecclesia is in the context of what? What is Matthew 18, 15 to 20? What is that in the context of? Okay, someone sins, or put it in a broader, bigger, big. I'm sorry? Okay, but it's more than someone sins. What is happening here? What is he saying the church is going to be dealing with? Decisions? Judgments? How about conflict resolution within the community? Amen? That's what this is about. It's about the resolution of conflict in the community. He says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And then tell your brothers just so they can pray for you. I mean, I went and rebuked so-and-so, and I need you to know just so you'll know. I mean, how much do we violate this? Gossip totally violates this scripture. He said in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, And then he quotes out of Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, Revelation, other places, the law of two witnesses, so that every word will be established, confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia. And if he refuses to listen to the ecclesia, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now, we're Protestants, so we don't understand the power of excommunication. But I want to tell you, for about 1,600 years, and even to some degree, both the Catholic and the Orthodox faith understand that the ultimate judgment of the ecclesia in terms of internal conflict resolution is the setting of somebody apart from the sacraments of God. We Protestants are abysmally ignorant of the sacraments of the church. Even if I say them, you couldn't name them. Most of you couldn't name them. And to be excommunicated is literally, while civil government has the power of the sword to take your life off the planet, the ecclesiastic government has the power of excommunication, which is to remove you from the sacraments of the redeemed community. And that was a tremendous fear to the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. The consequence of being removed from the sacraments is something that put terror into the hearts of the believers, as well it should. But in both cases, he's saying, and again, he's using the word ecclesia very, very selectively and very, very judiciously. And he comes back to the same thing, the same essence of it, is that the church is a decision-making body. It is a governing body. It is a place on earth where the will of God proceeds out from the elect, speaking the will of God out into the earth and finding confirmation in the heavenly realm. Now look, he goes on. And isn't it interesting? In verse 18, he picks up exactly the same theme that he picked up in Matthew 16, 19. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth. How many of you think Jesus is trying to make a point here? He said it a little while ago. He comes back to the same thing. Whatever you bind, whatever you adjudicate, whatever you come to a common conclusion and vote in the Spirit. And this is not a you as in individuals. This is a you as in the ecclesia. And every ecclesia, the word is used in a corporate sense in terms of the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi. Every one of those bodies is a governing ecclesia, having authority. A local congregation, by definition, is a place where God has placed authority in that assembly of believers. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then back to the verse 19. I say to you that if two or three agree on earth as touching anything, they may ask and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. That's a phenomenal verse, because Congress requires a certain minimum in order to be in session. And Jesus is saying, out of an ecclesia, if two or three will come into one mind, Congress is in session in that instance. Now, where we have to move from, brothers and sisters, where we have to move from is from this being in the realm of intellect into the realm of spiritual practice. Because we're not there, and with all due respect, there's probably a handful of congregations on the whole planet that are where we're talking about right here. Because we have all been buried in religious deception relative to the true nature that Scripture tells us the church is to operate. The authority of the ecclesia. We have the authority of God on this planet. We don't believe it. We don't want to operate like that, because the responsibility is too great. We come to a service to be refreshed. We come to be encouraged. We come to hear a good sermon. We come to do a lot of different things. And all those things are good, but they only have value to the degree that we are here in the authority of who we are, so that the context in which that encouragement takes place is so that we can exercise authority in the situations in which God has placed us, which is why I'm so on this garden thing, because we have authority in the spheres and jurisdictions that God has placed us in. Our authority is established by the decrees of our prayer life. You've heard me say that. The borders of your prayer life are the borders of your ministry. Where God has called you geographically is the place of your authority. The people that God has joined you with is the jointing where you have authority to pray. The reason that husbands and wives are families, the reasons that people who are covenanted together can feel the presence of God in prayer is because they're praying in a joint that God has jointed. The Holy Spirit is pressing me right now in Ephesians 4. Why does He talk about joint so much? Why in Ephesians 4:12, when it talks about the purpose of fivefold authority, does the Holy Spirit use a Greek medical term when He talks about getting people back in joint? We talked about like it's a chiropractic term of getting a joint fixed so it functions the way it's supposed to function. Our being joined together gives us a degree of legitimate power that we do not have when we're in unjointed situations. Two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Now, there are numbers of analogies that are used to describe who God's people are, especially in the New Testament. The word ecclesia is used, I say approximately because there's several variations on that word, but it's used, I counted them again this morning, 113 times in the New Testament. So we're not talking about a word. I'm not making all this up about a word. The word is used 113 times. For your knowledge, what would you guess the second picture that is given of God's assembly? What's the second picture in terms of repetition? That's not how many times that analogy is used for the people of God in the New Testament. Anyone want to guess? No. Body. Body is used 40 times. So you have ecclesia used almost three times more than the second, which is body. As a matter of fact, body is mostly used in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in those two texts, especially 1 Corinthians 12. 40 times. Bride. Somebody said bride. Anybody want to guess how many times bride is used? 20. That's the third. Okay? 113, 40, 20. Again, we... common rules of emphasis, okay, of hermeneutic. The number of times a repetition of a concept gives it added emphasis because the Holy Spirit is doing, making a point. Now, we are called to settle disputes, exercise discipline, and be the place out from which, here's the ek, we are to be the point out from which God speaks. Now, there's a whole discussion, and we know that relative, for example, to Santa Rosa or Sonoma County, there's no way that this group or any other group, any other part of the ecclesia, has the authority for the city until the whole city ecclesia is operating so that the church in Santa Rosa is saying the same thing. And that's one of the reasons that we're divided. We're divided by the enemy, because he does not want us to have the authority of the church in the city. On one level, until we get to the reality of what our authority is, nothing plus nothing equals nothing, if you hear what I'm saying. You can't have authority that you don't know you have, because the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It is by faith that we live and move. It is by faith that we operate. And how do we get faith? What's the Bible say about how we get faith? Okay, hearing, verse. Where faith comes by what? And hearing by... And where is the Bible verse for that? Romans 10, you're off one verse. Romans 10, 17. Okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So it's the Word that gives us the reality, which gives us the faith, which gives us the A word, which is the authority. When we come through the doors, we're coming through the doors in the boldness of the authority that we have. And we go out to our homes, and we go out to where we work, and wherever we go, we're walking in the boldness of, you know what? I am elected by God Almighty. I am called out by God Almighty to be a legislator on this planet. It is going to happen. But it's not going to happen until we preach it and preach it and eat it and eat it and eat it and practice it and practice it and practice it. You're touching it at work. You're getting an opportunity, which is what your story is about from my point of view, is God wanted to put you in a situation where you could exercise your part of authority. Because exercising your part of authority is what builds your faith. I want to know how many of you, don't tell me, but I want to know how many of you ever think or think much about the fact God chose me. I'm one of the elect. I was chosen before the world was to be a part of this ruling body, which Paul tells us, he escalates the issue even beyond what Jesus said here when he's talking about the earth. Paul escalates the issue in Romans 8 and he says, my ecclesia is going to bring redemption to the whole created order. That's where this governing body that I'm creating, that's where this thing is going. Now let me say two more quick things and we'll quit. We could go into Psalm 110. We could talk about how God told the Son to sit at His right hand until He makes His enemies a footstool. We could talk about, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Stretch forth thy scepter. Do you know what the scepter of Jesus Christ is? It's the ecclesia. It's you and I. His scepter, His ruling body, the source, the point of origin, out from which He is ruling the earth, is His throne in heaven, touching the ecclesia on earth. And having the ecclesia on earth turn the key from the earthward position that He is turning from the throneward position. And that's what prayer is about. Discerning and speaking and finding our way into the will of God. That's where we're going. Isn't that amazing? The deception is we're waiting to die. We're waiting to get out of here to find what Christ has already given us. And it's not until we begin to exercise what He's already given us that we really have anything to say to the world. We're a religious group. We're an association where you can find belonging and friendship. But you still haven't found what Christ wants you to find, which is His abiding authority on the earth.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.